It is February, and this coming week is Valentine's Day. We don't have this holiday in the Bible. It's a day that we can call Friendship Day, a day that people use to go on special dates, couples. And it's good that married people go on dates too. Sometimes it's really helpful if we as husbands, we date our wives and take them out on a date. We express our love to one another. We express our friendship. And oftentimes we don't find words, especially us men. We struggle with words. So we kind of have the attitude, well, I told you once that I love you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. So we don't like to constantly say, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, we told you so. But the Bible talks also not to just love in words. And our wives need to know that we love them, not just in words, but with our attitudes, and especially, I'll give you a secret today if you don't know it yet. And you may have experienced this. Our wives want to always know that we're totally honest with them, that we don't lie to them, that we don't deceive them. I've sometimes said to Anne, you know, I don't think I could lie to you because you'd see it in my face immediately. But that is the expression of love. What is God's love? What is true love? See, the human race has been on a quest for knowledge for many centuries. But in the quest for knowledge, it is often forgotten what is really the principle and purpose of creation that underpins and upholds everything. The whole message of salvation that is often despised and often dismissed by the smart people in the world, or those that think they're smart, they forget that the message of salvation, the message of Christ, is a message of love. Pure, untainted love. Love that is so wholesome. Love that is holy at the same time and is the greatest gift that a human race can ever expect to receive. And I would like to make a point that you and I, even though we believe in God, even though we are believers, that we don't have exhausted our experience and our knowledge of God's love yet. There are four Greek words used to describe the different kinds of love. We use only one word, love. The Greek language has it kind of broken up a little bit. What kind of love? There is a love called eros. This love is simply based on physical attraction. It gives us the word erotic. Erotic love is basically what we call as Christians lust. When we talk about love at first sight, it means that a person is attracted to the other sex simply because of looks. And that's what eros is. Philia is the sort of love that is friendship, that is also among siblings in the family. between friends that love one another, that appreciate one another. They like each other. Philia is liking one another. And maybe you think today, well, I know I have to love everybody, but do I have to like everybody? Maybe it's harder to like a person than to love a person. We'll look at that a little later. But philia is a friendship love. And I hope that we, at least as a church, and the Bible talks about that we, as believers, we should be friends with one another. And Jesus even said that he is our friend, philia love. He has philia love, but he has more. Now, I'll get to that in a moment. Then there's another type of love that is actually in the families and in family settings, and that is called storge. Storge love is for family members, brothers and sisters. Now, oftentimes we hear this expression that some siblings, they live in a love-hate relationship. You know, they hate one another, and then they love one another. And then if you go to one and you say something bad about their sibling whom they actually hate, then they will get at you and will defend their siblings. That is storge love. But then there's the Christian love that is actually the love that we can never exhaust, can never fully comprehend. It's the agape love. This is a different form of love because it includes loving people to whom we feel no attraction. People who do not respond to us, even people who don't like us. We still love them. It is a love where we may be forced to love a person from a distance, to have them in our hearts and our prayers, but we can't have them in our lives. But God loves them anyway, and because God loves them and God loves us as we are, that's why we love them too. And that is what the Apostle Paul was reminding the Corinthian church of, and he reminds us today that we need to have agape love. A lot of people can make all kinds of excuses why not to be in church and say, well, I don't like so-and-so in church, that's why I don't want to attend. I just can't stand to see this and this person. That's not agape love, that's selfishness. Love is the foundation which the church is built upon. Love is an act and not just a concept. And let's read this very familiar word again that Jesus said, the most famous verse perhaps in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. See, God's love without him giving his son would become totally meaningless to us. He could love us all he wants, but if he wouldn't act or there wouldn't have act upon his love, it would be meaningless to us. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved and he gave. We are to love and we are to give. But unless we have experienced God's love, his true love, his agape love, and we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and unless the Holy Spirit has poured abroad into our hearts his love, we cannot give this agape love. We can maybe give philia love, which is friendship. We may have some friends. We may give some storge love to our siblings and family, or even have eros and call that love. But the agape love is something that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. Paul is reminding the Corinthians In other words, saying, if you have love, you have God. If you don't have love, in the South, we would say, something ain't right. Then you don't have God. If you don't have love, you don't have God. The Apostle John reminds us, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. For the apostles, it seems so clear, it's so black and white. The comparison is so big that they say, either you have love and you're born again, or you don't have love and you're not born again. But Paul also talks about the agape love as being a fruit of the Spirit. He says, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness. This is all on the same level, but love is the first. It's got to be the motivation for everything. The Apostle Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, agape. Love will abide forever, he says. Hope and faith will be realized when our Lord returns in glory. Our hope and faith that will not be needed anymore when we're in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. But love will remain. And loved ones, I think there will be so much love in heaven. We'll be so overwhelmed. Feeling all fuzzy and warm all eternity. Being so loved, being wrapped up in the love of God like never before. But God wants us to taste his love now. And I would like to make a few points. What is biblical love and its meaning? First of all, love and obedience to God cannot be separated. The Bible tells us, John 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love, 1 John 4, love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is how love is expressed, through sacrifice. This is how God showed his agape love, his total selflessness. He poured out and gave his best. When Jesus came onto this earth, it says in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus emptied himself so he would become like us. He would become human. And he humbled himself and was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. This obedience and this sacrifice that Jesus offered cannot be separated from the love of God. They're all always interconnected. So if we love God and we say that we love the Heavenly Father, we love the Lord Jesus, that means we're saying with that, I'm obeying him. If we're not obeying Christ, if we're not obeying the Word of God, how can we say that we love God? So the primary meaning of the word love in the Scripture is purposeful commitment to sacrificial action for another. Purposeful commitment to sacrificial action for one another. So in the Bible, it is a fact that loving God is equated with obeying His word. In our day, most define love as some type of feeling. We fall in love. It's good to fall in love. You know, you're so blinded, you don't care. You just fall in love, like the saying goes, heads over heels. It's like you're smitten by feelings of love. Unfortunately, most of the time, this wears off. This fire dies off pretty quickly. The world's view of love is a selfish matter. If you're attracted to me, if you're nice to me, if you meet my needs and you love me, I will in return love you. In other words, if you are always friendly to me, if you do what I expect and you never disappoint me, you always praise me, you're always friendly to me, and you never cause anything, any concern of any kind, then I'll love you back. But otherwise, forget it. The world's view of love is, if you please me, then I'll love you. That's very conditional, right? Those are powerful emotions that may accompany love, but the commitment of the will that holds true to biblical love is steadfast and is unchanging. And that's the only way a marriage can survive, if the commitment to sacrificial love remains. Once love is compromised, once selfishness takes over, then the biblical love is no longer there. Because emotions change. You can feel in love for a while, and then there's days you don't feel in love. And many marriage partners have told their spouses, I just don't love you anymore. And I cannot understand it. When they go for counseling and it's like they have closed their hearts. Don't tell me anything anymore. It's over. It's done with. Now, I know there are situations where it's impossible to reconcile. But many, many marriages could be saved if there was an effort to be open and to come into the presence of God and receive agape love all over from the Lord first, and then have it for their spouses. God demonstrated to us, Romans 5 verse 8 says, He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't initiate the love for God. He did. To us. We were lost as sinners in rebellion, in sin, in a very displeasing condition to God. We rebelled against God every time we sinned, every time we willfully violated His law. And He had every reason to become angry with us and to destroy us forever. Have you ever thought about that everything we have, we didn't really deserve? All that God blesses us with, we didn't deserve it. It was His grace, His unmerited favor, the Bible says. All of God's directives for living are based on loving God and loving others in a biblical manner. Think of this, loving God and loving others. I will be teaching on this in August in the Bible course, the greatest commandment of all. And all of the law, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament, all of it is summarized in this one commandment. And that is loving God with all your heart and your soul, with all your being, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Actually, this law is in three aspects. If we don't have any healthy self-love or self-worth, and we don't accept the love of God as the pure love that he gives, so that we can love ourselves too, like God loves us, that we see ourselves as God sees us, how can we give others love if we hate ourselves? And that is a very important aspect in our time. Jesus says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and with all your strength." So nothing is left out. As a part and a natural result of loving God is your love to other people, love to your neighbor. This is why Jesus says the second command is like the first. So it's one package. And John pulls it apart and says, if you cannot love your neighbor whom you see, you cannot love God whom you don't see. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? So a Christian will never love their neighbor until they first learn to love God. That is primarily the case. We ought to love God with all our hearts. We need to devote ourselves, devote our hearts to God. And you may feel, well, what about all this hate and resentment I have in my heart? Ask God to take it away. You know that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ can take away all resentment and all hatred, can take it all away. The faithfulness, an obedient individual to the Lord and dedicated child of God will seek to practice that. We live in an era that I call the Laodicean condition era. I read about a pastor in a church in North Carolina. He said that a certain brother would come and pray with him about his church. And he said he had been at the church for almost 20 years. The church was doing well financially. But he said the church was the epitome of a Laodicean church. You know what the Laodicean church was? The elder and the church in Laodicea were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. They couldn't care less about this or that. All they were focused on was organizational structure to have a really nice church. And really what Jesus was saying is, if you continue to play church, I cannot accept it anymore. I can't stand it anymore. Because Jesus had given them all they needed. They had the gospel of Jesus Christ like we do. They had everything at hand. They had the truth of God's word. They had the opportunity to come to Christ every single week. But it seems like those people, that church, was not moved by the Holy Spirit. They were not moved by the Word of God anymore. They were not motivated and driven, if you may use that word, motivated by the love of God. And I think a lukewarm church, a lukewarm believer, does basically what they feel like. If they don't feel like much, they won't do much. The commitment is not there anymore. And this is exactly the time that we live in, where commitments are somehow very bothersome to people. They don't want to make lifelong commitments to spouses. They don't want to make lifelong commitments to churches and to ministries. For them, they get very, very easily bored or distracted. And we live in a time of distraction where we don't practice the true love of God anymore. We're not motivated by this deep love for God, that what we do and what we say is coming out of a heart that's just pulsating with love of God. So a lack of biblical love in the church becomes nauseating in God's eyes. Jesus can't stand it. Jesus is looking at a lukewarm church or a lukewarm group of people, a lukewarm Christian, and saying, look, I have everything for you. Everything is there. The whole buffet of love, of God's love, is there. And you go by and you act like it doesn't matter to you. You act like you have everything you need, but yet you are not where you're supposed to be. That always speaks to me about the Laodicean church and the Laodicean era, and we live in the Laodicean era at this time. It grieves us pastors when we see how lukewarm so many ministries are, so half-hearted. So many attempts are where the love of God should just encompass everything. But on the other side, there are children of God that don't go just by emotions. They don't go to church by just being fed for 1 week and being pumped up with a emotional message, but they come to really express their worship and their adoration to God. When the burdens of life weigh you down till you feel like you are being crushed alive, I read, what brings true help and peace is God's word that promises to his children never to leave you, never to forsake you. And we take comfort in that. What brings true help in knowing absolutely that you are in God's hands and that he loves you more than you could ever even imagine? It's more than just beautiful music. It's more than just a fleeting feeling. It is something that changes us and keeps us yielded to God and to the Holy Spirit. And I pray today that you would help me in prayer at the close of this service, that we pray that the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit of comfort and a spirit of love, he transmits the love of God into our hearts, that he cleanses us from all lukewarmness, from all apathy and complacency, that he refreshes our hearts, fills our hearts with the love of God like never before. You think that God has more than what you ever had before? Yes. He wants you to have an experience, an encounter with him. Don't pass up this opportunity. Do it today. True biblical love will not be a roller coaster ride, but it will keep you confidently moving ever forward, steadily towards the Lord, drawing closer to him every single day. That we should be a lot closer to him than we were last year and the year before. May God bless us and help us. Amen.